series that we have been taking, just the 8th chapter of Romans. And I don't guess I have ever preached that many messages out of one book. But I find the more that I study, the more that there is. And I find that we could go back and start all over again and have 8 or 10 more and still wouldn't touch the hem of the garment in the context of the messages and the things that's been given. And so tonight we come to verse number 31. Last Sunday night we were in verses 29 and 30. Those difficult passages of Scripture that I pray maybe something said or done to help you understand. And I heard a fellow say, it's either yesterday or today, talking along this same line. He wasn't even using this passage of Scripture. But he said, did you ever realize that tomorrow with God is just as common as yesterday was with us? And that's just another way of restating some things that I gave you last Sunday night. Tomorrow with God's already happened in His mind, just as well, just as real as that which happened to us yesterday. So I'm glad we have a God that knows the end from the beginning, and He's charted the course from the beginning to the very end, and it'll take place just as He said it would. Now in verse number 15 of Romans 8, this is sort of the verse that we've taken as our text verse for the entire study. The Bible says there in verse 15, it says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so we are using that phrase and have taken a phrase, no spirit of fear. The Bible tells us that we ought not to fear. And here these scriptures that we've been studying in Romans 8 tell us that we ought to not have that spirit of bondage again, and that spirit of fear. Again, the bondage again to fear, but we have been born again. We have life. We have liberty. We have freedom. And therefore, we don't have to fear the things that the world has for us. I told you this morning as we spoke on the subject of the fear, no fear of God in the eyes of man, but there is to be the right kind of fear. And we fear God, but we ought not to fear the things of this world and the things that we see coming upon us. Now let's read verses 28 through 31, and we'll just be in verse 31 tonight, but that gives you the whole context of what we've taken care of thus far. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. And now in verse 31 we come to our verse tonight. And what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And what a great passage of Scripture that is. Just that last verse, verse 31. And it says here, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's all we're going to look at tonight, just this one verse. If God be for us, who can be against us? We ought not to have that spirit of fear tonight, because we are protected by an eternal power, and I'm glad it's the power of God. I'm glad I don't have to admit tonight that I'm under the power of a certain government. And that's all that I have. And I'm glad we do have a government that is powerful enough to ward off the enemies. And I'm glad we have a nation and government that protects its people to a certain extent. I'm glad we have that. But more than that, I'm glad tonight that I'm protected by the eternal power of God. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm eternally saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we that are born again into that family of God, we have that eternal protection that comes only through the Lord and through that power that comes from God. Biologists tell us that fear is a common experience of all life, whether it be humans or animals. You'll find that there's fear that comes upon everyone. The longer we live, the more we fear. The longer we see things happen, the more fear comes upon us. It's a common experience. And Jesus tells us that in the last days, that men's hearts shall fail them because of fear. And we're living in these days that I believe the Bible declares are the last days. And we're seeing many things happen. And the scripture says men's hearts fail them because of fear when they see those things coming upon the earth. And this is what Paul is trying to address here in verse number 31. We are protected by the eternal power of God, and therefore we should not have the same spirit of fear ruling over us as the fear that rules over mankind. I'm glad tonight that I have a power. I'm glad I've got God. I'm glad I've got God on my side, and I'm glad He's there, that He's an ever help in time of trouble, in time of discouragement, in time of disease, or whatever you want to think of. God's there to help us and to give us instruction. I read of a story of a construction worker that was having to work up in the one of the buildings of one of the cities, and he had to work at nighttime. And something happened, and while he was working, he lost his balance there in that darkness, and he caught hold as he fell. He caught hold of the metal or the iron beam that he was working on, and he caught hold of it, and he cried and screamed for someone to help him. But the noise of his cry was drowned out by the noise of the jackhammers and the riveting guns and all the things that were going on. And he was hanging there in the darkness. No one knew he was there. No one knew that he was about to fall off and about to go. As he cried and as he stayed there, his arms began to ache. And of course, you know, finally your hands give out. And he dropped, and with a scream of fear, he hit the scaffold that's just a foot below him, but yet he didn't know it was there. You know, that's where we are many times. We hang on and we cry and we scream out of fear, and all of a sudden we let go and we say there's no hope, just to find out the Lord's there to catch us, and we never hit bottom, we never get injured in that. Now, that's what a great illustration that is of God's hand. What a great illustration that is of God's protection. We don't see it, we don't know it's there, but it's there. Thank God for it. We have that eternal promise of the Lord, the power of God, and we are to, even though it may be hidden from us, as that scaffold was hidden from him, and in his fear he forgot it was down there and he couldn't see it, and he just knew that he was going to fall those stories down to the ground and die. And yet he was just a foot off of the place where he was, and when he fell, he found that the safety was below him. And many times we get in that position. And we have to get to the end of the rope, and we have to say, that's all, I can't go any further. And we just let go and find out that the Lord is there. I'm glad our safety tonight does not depend on us or our ability to hold on, but it depends upon the power of God. My safety tonight and your safety tonight depends upon God. Not what we can accomplish, not what we can do, but what God has already done for us. The power of God by which the worlds were formed. The power of God by which man was fashioned and life functions and the seasons were fixed is that power by which we are protected. Thank God tonight we are protected by the eternal power of God, and we have the blessings of the Lord upon our life because He loves us and He gave Himself for us that we might live eternally with Him. And so tonight in these verses, or in this verse rather, this one verse, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What can be said? I'm glad here we have an overwhelming testimony. What shall we say to these things? What things are we talking about? These things. Anytime you find the word these things in the scripture, you ought to go back and find out what he's talking about. You ought to find out what's being written about beforehand. What shall we say to these things? Well, I believe it's everything that we've mentioned up until this point. I believe we found in verse numbers 1 through 4, we found that we have been pardoned from an eternal penalty. We were on our road to hell. We were going to a devil's lake of fire. But thank God tonight we've been pardoned from that. We have safety. We have security. We have pardon from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we found that in verses 1 through 4. Then in verse 5 through 13, we found that we possess an eternal presence. And that's the Holy Spirit that lives within our heart. Then we found that we are partners with an eternal person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that I walk, and as I walk, He walks beside me, and He's my partner, and He's the one that goes along beside me. I have a prospect in verses 18 through 25. We have a prospect that we sang about just a moment ago. I'm glad we have the prospect of heaven. I'm glad we have that hope of a heaven that's been made for the redeemed, and has the Lord has been gone some 2,000 years, and he said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, then I will come again, and I'll gather you to myself. And he says, as a hen doth gather her chicks, he said, I'll gather you. And so we find that the scripture tells us here that we have this eternal prospect before of us. Every one of us tonight that's been saved, that prospect is heaven. We're going to heaven. There's no trying to go. There's no hoping to go. There's no working to go. We're going if you've been saved. And so we find in these verses here that we have that prospect of heaven. Then we have found in verses 26 and verse 27, we saw that we are to pray, and we can pray with a prophet, an eternal prophet, a gain that comes from praying in the Holy Spirit and praying by the things of God. We are presented with a promise. What is that promise? That we know all things work together for good. That is the promise that is before every one of us as a child of God. We have that promise that God says everything that comes your way, not just the good things, not just the happy times, but everything that comes by way of a child of God, God has permitted that, or God has put that in our life to help us and to refine us as pure gold, many times even in the fire. Thank God we have that, and we have been presented with that promise that all things work together for good. We may not understand it all. We may not can work it all out in our mind. We may not can see how that this certain thing that has taken place in my life, we may not can see how it is for our good. But I think when we get over to that other place, that other side, and we look back upon the things of life, we'll find that God was charting a course that was for our good. Many times I've seen people have problems, and I've heard of folks have problems, and down the road, if they hadn't had a mechanical problem, down the road they might have gotten hurt in an accident. You see, God charts all of our courses. God helps us, and we don't know what's ahead of us. Every time that I'm delayed for something, I try not, and Lord knows sometimes it don't work this way, but I try not to get frustrated and say, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, because God knows what's ahead. God knows what's in front of me, and God can slow me down, and God can change a course, and God can put a curve in the road just to help me and protect me. And so we find that we have this promise of the Lord. Then we found last week that we are part of an eternal purpose that God's working in all of our life, that we've been redeemed and that we're going to heaven. And we're just as sure as a Christian, if you're saved, you're just as sure for heaven as if you're already there, because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you've already been glorified in the sight of God. And so the apostle says here, what shall we say then to these things? What can we say to these things? That word "to" means in view of. Considering we've seen all this, what can we say? We have an overwhelming testimony here that these things that are ahead of us, these things that are around us, these things that are behind us, these are for our good. These things should make us ashamed of our murmuring. These things should make us ashamed of our doubtings and disputings with God. These things that we've looked at should make us ashamed when we complain against the Lord. Have you ever complained against God? I have. And I'm sure you have too. We're no different. Don't look at me so sarcastically. We complain against God. We murmur against God. We say, God, why this and why that and why those other things? And we begin to dispute with God and have a conversation with Him. And sometimes we're the one doing all the talking, and God sits there and listens. Thank the Lord for that. But it ought to make us ashamed when we realize all these things that He's done for us. We ought not to doubt Him. We ought to not murmur against Him. We ought not to complain, or our actions ought to be right for the Lord. These things make all the difference in the world to the saved person. These things. He says here, what shall we then say to these things? What can we say? What will we say to these things? A lost person says, I don't see it that way. No, they can't see what we see, because we look through spiritual eyes. A lost man or a lost woman says, well, that's foolish to go to church. That's foolish to listen to somebody stand up there and preach. That's foolish. Oh, but you see, the Bible tells us, to them that perish, preaching is foolish. And it's by the foolishness of preaching that God has chosen that all of us get saved and go to heaven. While the lost person, he'll say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, no, it won't make sense to him, because these things are spiritually discerned. And we that have these things in our life, these things that Romans tells us about, these things are what makes us live and alive, serving God and having victory in our life. So what shall we say to these things? All we can say is, to God be the glory. All that we ought to say is, God, thank you for all these things that you've given me. In my daily meditations and prayer, I try to thank God for these things. I try to thank the Lord for all the goodness and all the great things He's done for me. You know, this day in which we're living, I thank Him that I was born in America. I thank Him that I was born where I was born, when I was born. I try to thank God that I came on the scene when I came, because God knew my goings before they ever came about. A lot of folks today say, well, I wish I could live in the days of future. I don't want to go any more in the future than I have to. Future don't look very good to the child of God. We're just a pilgrim passing through. We're just a stranger here. And I don't care too much about the future other than what we have for in the heavens. A lot of folks say, well, I'd like to live in the days gone by. I'm just glad I'm living when I'm living. I'm glad I'm living tonight. There's a lot of folks that can't say that, and a lot of folks don't want to say that, but I think we ought to give an overwhelming testimony that what can we say to these things other than, to God be the glory for these great things He has done. We look around our church, we look around our families, we look around our homes, and we look around our personal lives. We can see so many things that God has freely given to us. We haven't had to purchase a lot of things. We haven't had to do a lot of things that other folks do. We have it pretty well in America. We have it pretty good in America. You read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Dusty was telling me this morning, he bought him a book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. I believe every Christian ought to read that book, because I believe it'll make you understand more of the freedoms that we have, that those that have come, that was here before us, they stood for what was real and what was right, even under fear of their life. And many of them died. Many of them went out into eternity, but they went out singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. They had something in them that we're missing today. They had something in their life that we're missing in our modern day living that we're living. We get a little cold or a cramp, we give up on God. I mean, we don't feel just right. We just say, well, I just don't know about it. But those folks of days gone by, my friend, it was more than a cold and more than a little trouble, more than a little problem. I mean, they were under fear of their life, and they were willing to say, I believe God. I believe the Lord. And what shall we tonight say to those things? You read of how men and women were taken and tied to teams of horses, one on one side and one on the other, to the hands and their feet, and they made the horses run in opposite directions, tearing them limb from limb. You read of people that were dipped in vats of oil and killed because they literally believed God. You read of folks that were taken and were beheaded. You can read of many of the things in the book of Hebrews, how that the great saints of God suffered for the Lord. And so what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So we find an overwhelming testimony that these things that are here in the Word of God are for our good. It's for our progress in the things of the Lord. Then we find here, if God be for us, here is the theology that is around us. The word theology, it just means the belief or the study of God. The word theos means God. Ology means study of. So you have, when you go to Bible college, you'll have a course, Dusty, called theology. That just means you're studying God. Not a better thing to study in the Word. The Word of God reveals to us God. And we have here, if God, theos, if God be for us. Oh, I'm glad tonight that my God is for me. God is on our side. And when we say if, you see here the Scripture says, Paul says, if God be for us. Now, many times when we use the word if, we use it in a questionable way. Well, I'll do this if I can. I'll do this if it's possible. Or if I can, I'll be over there. That means we have put a question already on our possibility of doing that. But Paul doesn't use it that way. Paul uses it in a way that is exact as it should be, if, since God is for us. Because God is for us, then thank God there's nothing that we have to fear. Paul uses it with a certainty. He uses it knowing, and our weakness comes through in our testimony, but here we find the strength in the words of the Apostle Paul. God is for us. I want to just give you four or five ways here, real quickly, how God is for us. God is for us, and the cross confirms that. Thank God tonight for the cross of Calvary, where Jesus laid down His life and shed His blood, that I might have eternity. The Bible says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." 2 Corinthians 5. Then also the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The book of Galatians chapter 4. Christ has redeemed us. God is for us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree." Galatians 3:13. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Oh, we find the cross of Calvary confirms that God is for us. If God be for us, since God is for us, and the cross of Calvary very clearly tells us this. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." These verses tonight tell us that God is for us, and the cross of Calvary confirms that. It's a medial thing for somebody to say, "I'm on your side," and then not do anything to help you. Doesn't matter much if someone says, "Well, I'm for you," and don't do anything to help you. But God says, "I'm for you," and He did everything that He could to prove that. He did everything that He could to prove, and the cross of Calvary confirms that God is for us. If God be for us, not only does Calvary confirm that, but our experience emphasizes it, that God is for us. Our daily experiences let us know that God is for us. Our daily life, as God blesses and God honors and God helps us, lets us know that God helps us and God honors us. God told Isaac in the book of Genesis chapter 26, "I am thy God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee, and will multiply thy seed and thy servant Abraham's sake." He told Jacob, "Behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring thee again to this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done what I have spoken of thee." God so told Jacob, He said, "I will not leave thee until everything I told you I would do is completed." And the New Testament comes across and says that He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. Thank God tonight He is for us. He helps us. God says to His people, "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Well, I'll tell you what tonight, when we see the world and all of its horses and all of its chariots and all of its armament and all of its goods, sometimes we have this tendency to say, "Ooh, I can't handle that." But if God be for us, you see, it all comes down to if God be for us. And since God is on our side, we can face the battle. Since God is on our side, we can go into the battle knowing that He's going to help us and that He will secure things for us. His promises prove that He is for us. The Bible says in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. When Thou passest through the waters, I will be with Thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." That's in Isaiah 43, verse 2. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All of these verses show us that his promise tells us that he's with us and that he is helping us. His guidance guarantees it. Not only does Calvary show us that he's for us, not only does our experience tell us, and his promises prove it, but his guidance, his everlasting guiding arm shows us and proves to us that God is for us. For this is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48 and verse 14. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. What a great verse that is. Thou shalt guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me into glory. As long as we're in this life, we're to be guided by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he gets through guiding us through the pathway of life, he'll take us to glory. What a blessed thought that is. If God be for us, who can be against us? The Bible says, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, and this is the way, walk ye in it. There's sometimes that we try to, and people will ask you. People have asked me, and I'm sure people are going to ask Brother Tolles, and this other brother is here with us this morning. How do you know the will of God? That's one of the hardest questions to answer. Well, how do you know the will of God? I usually try to turn it around on people when they ask me that. Well, you answer that, and then I'll answer it. How do we know the will of God? Sometimes we just hear the word behind us, the voice, the still small voice of God, and we know to walk in that way. God has a way for us. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. The Bible tells us, howbeit, in John 16:13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, hath come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know how God guides us? Through the Holy Spirit that lives within us, lives inside of us. And so all of these things show us that God is for us. What can we say? What will we say? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, since God is for us. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ confirms that he's for us. He didn't just come and live a perfect life, but he died as a sinner. He died taking my place and your place on the cross of Calvary. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hear the words of the Lord Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, because believest thou this? Jesus said to her, do you believe this? Do you believe that if you trust God, you're not going to die eternally? Thank God we have life eternally. And so Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. You see, we have a promise from God. We have a promise that all these things are going to take place, and that these things are for our good. If God be for us, or since God is for us. Now let's look at the last portion of this verse. Who can be against us? What shall we say to these things? All these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? We better never get the idea that no one's going to be against us just because we're saved. That's not what Paul's saying. I've heard people say, well, if I do what God says and I go out, there's nobody going to be against me. No, it doesn't say that. It does say, who shall be against you? But it means who's going to prosper against you. If we have the idea that everything's going to be rosy, then before long we'll find out that it's not that way. A lot of people have been misled in this thing of Christianity and salvation. And people will tell folks, well, now if you'll get saved, all your problems will be over. That's not true. If you'll get saved, everything will be just like it ought to be in the morning when you get up. You know what will happen? If you get saved tonight, everything in the morning will be just like it was this morning. You'll look at it through little different eyes, but the problems are still there, and the troubles are still there, and the devil's still there. The world is still there. The flesh is still there. The devil's still there. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Paul's not speaking of the absence of opposition, but he's speaking of the success that is against us. I'm glad, thank God, and when he told Peter there, said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what he is saying? Oh, there's going to be opposition from hell. There's going to be discouragements from hell, but it's not going to prosper. It's not going to prevail. It's not going to be stronger. As we read that verse this morning, greater is he that's in us and that is he that's in the world. Oh, the world is still there in the morning. You'll get up to a terrible world tomorrow. You'll get up tomorrow and you'll turn on the news and you'll find that it's just as wicked as it ever was, if not more. You'll find out tomorrow that the devil is on every corner. He's out there to trip you up. He's out there to make you falter, to make you fall. But if God be for us, he's not going to prosper. If God be for us, he's not going to win the battle. Thank God we know who's won the battle. We know who's already taken care of it. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we believe. You'll get up in the morning, the world will be the same, the devil will be there, and your flesh will be just as sinful as it is right now. You see, our flesh hadn't been saved yet. We have a redeemed spirit. We have a redeemed life. But this old flesh, this old Adamic nature is still with all of us. Do you ever wonder why sometimes a wicked thought goes through your mind? It's because you're still in the flesh. Do you ever wonder why sometimes you just get all bent out of shape and boy, all of a sudden you say something you ought not to say? Because you're still in the flesh. Do you ever wonder why? I've been sometimes, boy, I'll tell you what, the devil, he manipulates and he tries. We live in is still sinful. It hadn't been redeemed yet, but oh, thank God that prospect of the future is one day this old mortal shall put on immortality. Corruption shall put on incorruption. We'll be just like him. This vile body shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we'll be just like the Lord. If God be for us, who can be against us? Again, this verse tonight reaffirms and confirms to me the security of the believer. If God, since God is for us, all the things of the world, all the things of the devil, all the things of the flesh cannot prevail against us because we have the Spirit of God that dwells and lives in our heart. Who is able to be against us? If God be for us, who? Who can be against us? I jotted down three or four things here. The law can't be against us because the Bible says that Jesus Christ satisfied every demand of the law. Not only that, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, that he has blotted out the handwriting of the ordinances which were against us and nailed them to his cross. The law can't do anything. Satan can't be against us because he's already a defeated enemy. He's just waiting his day. No wonder Satan's running rampant around this world. I believe he knows his time's short. I believe he sees, I believe he knows, and I believe he understands more than we give him credit for. He's smarter than we think he is. The devil realizes and knows that his time is short, and so he's running as a wild, rapid lion, seeking whom he can devour. But his time is coming to an end. And he can't be against us and prevail if we keep right with God. The world can't because the Bible says that Christ has overcome the world. Suffering can because we've already found that all things work together for good to those of us that are the called of God. Death can because Jesus arose from the dead, and because he arose, we'll rise. Yes. So if God be for us, who's able to be against us? I'll tell you, nobody. Nobody. And then in these next verses, you'll find out that Paul takes up that answering that question. He that spared not his own son. Find us here delivered up for us all. He's given us all things. And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to be able to do that? Nobody. The world can't charge you. The devil can't charge you. Your flesh can't charge you because you are called of God. You're a child of the King and headed toward a kingdom that one day we shall possess. And then verses 35 through 39, he finally tells us here, who shall separate us? Who's going to lay anything in charge of God's elect? Who's going to separate? Nobody. Nobody or nothing can do anything to the people of God because we are in Him. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, these things that are spoken of there in that verse, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul is just sort of signaturing what he just said there in verses 28 through 30. If God's for us, just go on and serve Him. If you're born of God, if you're a child of the King, go on and serve Him, because the devil, he's not going to have victory over you. Your flesh is not going to have victory over you, not in the ultimate end. Everything's going to come out on the right side with the Lord, because if God's for us, who can be against us? He says here, who can be against us? Verse 35, he says, who shall separate us? Then he ends up talking about different things. What shall separate us? There's no who, there's no what, there's no thing that can separate us from the love of God, because we are the called of God. We belong to Him and He to us. So we have a promise tonight. We have these things given to us tonight, and that we are protected by the power of God. You see, our salvation does not depend upon us holding on until somebody comes to save us, because the shelter, the safety is right underneath us. Our arms may get tired, and we may feel like that we're going to fall. We may feel like there's no hope. We may feel like that there's nothing we can do. But just trust all of it to God, and you'll find out He's there. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. May God help us tonight to do all that we can do and do everything that we can to serve Him. And when we've done all we can do, just say, Lord, now it's up to You. God, I've done all I can do. I've said this and I've said that. Sometimes we, in our prayer life, we'll say, I've prayed and I've worked and nothing seems to happen. When you've done all you can do, you just leave it with the Lord. He'll take over. And He'll help you. Why? Because we're God's elect. We're God's people. We're God's chosen. We're His. And we belong to Him. And nothing's going to prosper against us. Isn't that a great promise? That's an eternal promise that we have in the Word of God. Let's stand tonight.